with you. You'll find the words on the screen as well. But I'd love it if you had Isaiah 9 open in front of you. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7, and then we'll also jump into Matthew 13. So our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9. It's that big book right in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then, if you would, let's turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, and we're going to read some verses from Matthew 13, 24 to 33. So this is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever think about what the world might be like in, let's say, 100 years' time. Do you think there'll be flying cars by then? Maybe robots in all of our homes? Perhaps there'll even be human clones? Or World War III, perhaps? If you're into sci-fi books or movies, you'll know that people are always coming up with new ideas of what the future will be like. The future is fascinating because it's unknown. Anything could happen, right? I wonder how you feel about the future. Perhaps excited. Perhaps you feel confident that humans are going to continue to invent and adapt and solve problems and improve. You're confident that in the end, love will triumph. Or maybe you're not so optimistic about the future. Maybe for you, it leaves you feeling worried, concerned that the state of our world seems to be getting worse. Perhaps you're worried for your kids, for your grandkids, scared of what kind of world they might end up living in. Whether you're scared or excited, we all have dreams about what we would like the future to look like, don't we? Maybe you dream of a world where cancer is cured. A world free of racism and prejudice. Where pornography is gone. Where there's no more human trafficking. Where a woman could walk down the street in the middle of the night and have no fear whatsoever. A world of peace. No more gang wars. No more conflict in the Middle East. These are great things to long for, aren't they? But if I could put my Eeyore hat on for a minute. If the future is unknown and even out of our control, then what confidence can we have that things are going to get better? If humans have proven themselves to be so selfish and violent in the past, what makes us think that anything is about to change? Well, thankfully, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 has great news for us, because in this verse, God talks to us about the future and he tells us that it's not actually as unknown or as uncertain as we might think. Even better, he tells us that all those dreams we have are not crazy. They actually could come true. Tonight we're going to see that the kingdom of God means great news for the future. If you've been with us in our morning services, you'll know that we've been focusing on verse 6. We looked at these four special names given to Jesus: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and on Wednesday we're going to look at the Prince of Peace. But tonight we want to go to that next verse, verse 7, and we want to see the kind of kingdom that our awesome King rules over. So in the morning service, we're looking at the king. This evening, we really want to look at the kingdom as it's described there in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us three things about this kingdom. The first thing that we want to learn is that Jesus' kingdom is increasing. That's our first thing this evening. It's an increasing kingdom. See there at the start of verse 7, it says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Of the greatness, or of the increase of his government, there will be no end. In other words, Jesus' kingdom is here and it's growing. It's been growing for the past 2,000 years, and it's going to continue to grow until it fills the entire world. Now, it can feel a bit jarring to say that, because I don't know about you, but it doesn't always feel that the kingdom of God is very impressive or very big, does it? Even as we look around us here this evening, things are not particularly impressive, which may feel a bit disheartening. Maybe you expected more. If Jesus is ruling as king, why don't we see more conversions? Why aren't all the churches in our city overflowing? If the kingdom is here, then why is society still so immoral? They're good questions. They're enough to make us pause and ask, how do we even know for sure that the kingdom is here? It's actually a question that some people once asked Jesus. In Luke 17, the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, when's the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus said to them, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus is saying the proof that the kingdom is here and growing is not going to be found in these big obvious signs. Don't expect the church to become really powerful and popular. No, Jesus says, we know that the kingdom has come. How? Because it is in our midst. The king has come. This is the mystery of the kingdom. It's really important that we get this. The kingdom has already come, but it hasn't yet come in full. Let me say that again. The kingdom has already come, but it hasn't yet come in full. We're still waiting for it to be completed, still waiting for all of our dreams to come true. But don't let that deceive you. The kingdom is already here and it is growing, and one day it will cover the earth. Back when we lived in Geelong, my wife Shan and I, we once received a gift of a couple of pot plants. They were these nice green shrubs. And so we planted them in a sunny spot in our backyard and we watered them, and then we waited. And we waited. And they didn't grow at all. No joke, for over a year, they just sat there in the backyard and they didn't change a bit. And I started to wonder if they were eventually just going to slowly die, when out of the blue, a couple of years later, they started growing. And they grew into these beautiful, big, green shrubs. And it reminded me that sometimes there's more going on under the surface than we know. Obviously, those roots were busy down there getting ready. And the kingdom of God can be a bit like one of those plants. It starts out as a tiny seed, and it doesn't seem very impressive, does it? One man in the Middle East teaching 12 fishermen. And then the seed begins to sprout and grow a bit. At Pentecost, we see 3,000 are saved. And then it seems to go up and down as the kingdom grows. Sometimes a dramatic increase, sometimes very slowly. But make no mistake, below the surface, the king is always at work and his kingdom is always growing. Until one day when it will be a big, magnificent tree and the birds will come and rest in its branches. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I know it sometimes doesn't seem like God's kingdom is winning, but don't be discouraged. Because in the kingdom of God, things aren't always quite how they appear. The gospel is spreading slowly but surely through families, through neighborhoods, through underground churches in spite of persecution, through huge nations and through hidden tribes and dense rainforests. I want to encourage you this evening. God wants to encourage us this evening. When your unbelieving friends and family don't seem interested in the gospel, don't despair. When the world seems to become increasingly wicked, don't despair. Know for sure that the kingdom has come because the king has come, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the first thing we see about Jesus' kingdom in this passage. It is an increasing kingdom. But then as we look at the next part of verse 7, we see that the kingdom of Jesus is also an incredible kingdom. That's our second point, an incredible kingdom. Verse 7 says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. I don't know if you're into sci-fi books or movies, but if you are, you've probably noticed how they often show the future as being terribly overcrowded and violent and full of extreme poverty. It seems like all the problems of the world reach their climax. People are living in these industrial slums. They work grueling jobs for barely any pay, while the rich people over there keep getting richer. And then you find out, actually, those rich people, they're planning on leaving Earth entirely. They've got this high-tech spaceship, and they're going to go to a new planet and start a new society, because they've given up on even trying to fix Earth. And they don't care about the wretched people that they're leaving behind. They're just going to go and restart from scratch. It's a bleak picture. And yet, sadly, it doesn't require a huge stretch of our imaginations to watch a movie like that and think, yeah, that could happen. Because we know that that's what humans are like. No wonder we're often scared of the future. History has made it very clear to us what humans are like, and it doesn't leave us feeling very hopeful, does it? But then we meet Jesus, and he is different. He's not corrupt or selfish. He cares about people more than wealth or power. He's not giving up on humanity, about to leave in his spaceship to go somewhere new. It's actually the opposite, isn't it? Jesus comes down from the glory and the beauty of heaven and enters our world. And how does he come? He doesn't come driving a Rolls Royce, dressed in an Italian suit to shake hands with the Prime Minister. No, he comes to a barn in the tinpot town of Bethlehem as a newborn baby, crying, needing his mum to change his nappies. He comes as a carpenter, not a warrior. He comes as a teacher, not a politician. And he comes for the prostitute, the homeless person, the widow, the people who aren't clean or lovely. And he sits down next to them. And he eats with them. And he listens to their stories. And he tells them that he loves them. And he tells them that though their sins are like scarlet, he can wash them as white as snow. And then he takes all their back-breaking burdens on himself. And staggering under their weight, he drags these burdens to the cross. And he dies beneath them. And instead of punishing us, God pours out all his anger over sin onto his precious Son, Jesus. Jesus takes our punishment, our guilt, our fears, our inadequacies, and we receive forgiveness and love and peace and security. That's our King, isn't it? Verse 7 says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. The way of our King is so different to the way that our world operates, isn't it? A servant king who gains his power through weakness, who brings peace through his own murder, who brings everlasting life through dying, who brings justice by being falsely accused and unfairly executed, who brings righteousness to sinners like you and me. We said at the start how we all dream of a glorious future where everything's made right. But, friend, is that the kind of world that you deserve to live in? That I deserve to live in? No. We deserve to live in exactly the kind of messed up world that we find ourselves in. But to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This amazing kingdom of justice and righteousness is a free gift. And all you need to do to become part of that kingdom is to embrace Jesus, to hold on to him, to confess your sin to him, to cast your burdens on him. And then as you do that, you can also lay your fears about the future at his feet. Have you done this? Maybe you did it last week, but do you need to do it again right now? to put all your trust in Jesus again. Entrust to him your family, your work, your health, your needs, your church, your worries. When you put your trust in King Jesus, he gives you peace. He makes you a righteous citizen of his kingdom. And then he sends you back out into his world to be a representative of his kingdom. Just as Jesus saves through the weakness of the cross, so he spreads his kingdom through the weakness of the church. And here we are in all our glory tonight. But the way that you live right here in Launceston makes a difference in the kingdom. When we face injustice or mistreatment, we don't retaliate. We love our enemies. We forgive those who hurt us. When faced with the chance to share a little bit about ourselves, we speak of Jesus and the way that he helps us each day. When faced with social injustice, with homelessness, with domestic violence, with drug addiction, we act. Oh yes, we feel incredibly daunted and insignificant, but we step out in faith. We fight for justice. We speak for truth. We speak the gospel. Our efforts may be humble, the impact may be small, but we serve a powerful king, and he will establish and uphold his king, his kingdom, with justice and righteousness. So we've seen that Jesus' kingdom is increasing. We've seen that it's an incredible kingdom. Lastly, we see in verse 7 that Jesus' kingdom is invincible. This is our final point. It's an invincible kingdom. Yes, this kingdom that we're part of sometimes looks weak and foolish, but in actual fact, this kingdom is invincible. It is totally, eternally secure. See verse 7. Jesus is actively establishing and upholding it for how long? From that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God swears on himself, his kingdom will triumph. Notice how active God is in this verse. It doesn't depend on us. It depends entirely on him. And you know what that means? It means that the church will never be snuffed out. The whole world could attack the church and it will not fall. I can say with absolute certainty that in 100 years, the church of Jesus Christ will be thriving, or otherwise Jesus himself will have returned already. And I don't say that because the church is particularly impressive or powerful, but because it is protected by a particularly impressive and powerful king. And that means that we never need to be afraid, no matter what the future holds. I don't need to worry about the future of my kids. And when we see evil increasing, when we see Christians losing their jobs or free speech being banned or abortion and euthanasia being legalized, we do not need to be afraid. Because remember, in the kingdom of God, things aren't quite as they appear. King Jesus is not sitting up in heaven feeling confused or worried. He's absolutely sovereign. He's utterly determined. He's incredibly powerful. So be encouraged. Smile if you like. You're building your life on a foundation that can't be shaken even by death itself. It's glorious. There is a flip side to this truth, however. Think about this. If the kingdom of God is invincible, That means you and I can't prevent it from coming. You can't stop it. If you go to the heavenly ballot box and try to vote no, you won't be able to stop Jesus from becoming king. You don't get to choose if he'll be king. The only thing you get to choose is whether you want to be with him or against him. That's the choice we have to make. The kingdom is coming, ready or not. The only question is, when he appears on that last day in the clouds with trumpet blasts, will he greet you as a friend? Or will he crush you as an enemy? Will you enter his kingdom of peace, or will you be left outside in the darkness? If you want your dreams of peace and justice to come true, then you have to swear your undying allegiance to the King. And so I've got to ask you, as I ask myself, are you letting Jesus be your King? Letting him control what you choose to do, what you watch on TV, how you use your money, how you serve, who you love? Have you given your whole life to the King? My little one-year-old girl, she has a trick that she likes to do at the moment. She stands on the kitchen bench, and then, daredevil that she is, she prepares to leap off it into the air. And she doesn't look at the drop or how high she is. She doesn't look at the hard tiles underneath waiting down there on the floor. She just looks at me. She looks me in the eyes, and then she hears me say, "Okay, jump, I'll catch you." And that is all the reassurance she needs. With complete faith and a grin on her face, she just jumps off the kitchen bench. And we can do the same with Jesus. We can leap into the unknown of next year without fear, because we know that the unknown is known by Jesus. I can't tell you what the world will be like in 100 years' time, although it's fun to try and imagine. But I can tell you this, in 100 years' time, Jesus will still be king, and his kingdom will be stronger than ever. So this Christmas, let's rejoice. Let's be really, really happy, knowing that that lowly baby is now a mighty king and his kingdom is invincible. Shall we praise him for that now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, our mighty king. We thank you for coming to earth, for bringing your kingdom and doing it in the most shocking and painful way, that you would die for us, to bring justice, to bring righteousness and peace on earth. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for our salvation. We pray now that we would trust in you and not be anxious about anything. Certainly not the future. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and good, and your kingdom is growing, and that you use weak people like us to spread it. We can't wait till the day when you come back and the kingdom comes in full. And so we pray again this evening, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.